Good morning. You want to go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 5. We'll be in the Old Testament for a little while this morning. Exodus chapter 5. And as you're turning there, I'd like to just say what has already been said, but just welcome to everybody here. We're so thankful that all of us can make it together. We're thankful that not only our own members here, but every single one of our visitors. We have some of you that are just visiting family. We have some of you who are looking for a congregation. We're just so thankful that all of us can gather together as one family. We can worship God and study His Word. A few things before we begin this morning. Just want to remind all the men that our men's study, our Tuesday night men's study, will start this Tuesday at 7 o'clock here at the building. So if you're interested in that, you are more than welcome to come. I also have books in the back if you want to go ahead and get started reading the first chapter for Tuesday study. So come see me in the back and I'll make sure you get a book. And as Wayne already mentioned, next Sunday is our sermon and song, which is just, if you've been to one of those, you know it's just a great service. And so make your efforts to be there, to invite your friends, invite your family. We'll be focusing, just as we are focusing on the rest of this quarter, we'll be singing songs of service and our service to God and who God is and how great He is and why we should serve Him. And so I think it'll be a great service, and I hope that you can make it out to that. As I just mentioned, this year we are focusing on raising the standard. And this quarter we're focusing on raising the standard in our service. And specifically, the last several weeks, we've been talking about serving God and how we can better serve God and what our service looks like, what our heart should look like, what our attitude should look like when we are serving God. This morning, we're going to look at just who God is. Why are we serving the Lord? Why is He worthy of our service? Does He deserve our service? And we'll look at this question in the book of Exodus here in just a minute. Who is the Lord? But here's what so many people do with God nowadays. There's a game I used to play, and I wanted to put a picture up, but I didn't want anyone to get offended thinking I was relating God to this board game. But there's a game that I used to play when I was little. In fact, my brother and I used to play. It's called Guess Who, and it was one of my favorite games. And what you would do is you each had your own board, and they all had the same pictures, and you would flip all these pictures up, and you would have one picture. That was your picture, and your opponent had a picture. And what you would do is you had to try to guess what picture your opponent had by asking questions about the people you see on your board. Are they redheaded? No? Okay, you flip down all the redheads. Are they a male or female? Male? Okay, put down all the females. So you're trying to narrow down which person your opponent has, what card your opponent has by flipping down all these other people. And at the very end, you're left with one person. And if your opponent told the truth about whether or not they were a redhead or white hair or brown or did they have facial hair or are they overweight, are they skinny, and if they told the truth, then you're left with the same card matching. It was one of my favorite games, but here's the thing. You could tell when somebody told a lie partway through that game because when you get to the end and your last person flipped up does not match their card on the other side, you know that they told a lie somewhere along the line. And unfortunately, that's what so many people do, with God. They almost play a guess who game with God, where here's the picture of God, here's what God is supposed to look like, and we start kind of putting attributes to God that maybe we think He should have. And we start guessing, is God a loving God? Well, I don't know, because look at what's happening in the world, and so He must not be. We start asking questions, well, who really is our God? And we start telling lies about God, or we start believing lies about God. And when we get to the end picture, the God in the Bible is not the same God that we might have in our mind, because the world has persuaded us to believe a different thing. And this morning, I want to look at this question that was asked in the book of Exodus, who is the Lord? And it's a simple question that I think most of us understand, if not all of us understand. And if I were to ask you this morning to describe God? Who is the Lord? I mean, we can go down the list of the typical answers. Well, He's an all-knowing God. He's an all-powerful God. He's loving. He's caring. He's compassionate. And we can go down the typical list here. But this question was asked in I think, a very condescending way that maybe without realizing it, we also ask today. Let's go ahead and read Exodus chapter 5. We'll read just the first few verses here, and then we'll make some points about this. It says, "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should serve him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go.' So they said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword.' Then the king of Egypt said to them, 'Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor.' And Pharaoh said, 'Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor.' So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, 'You shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, and you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, "Let us go and sacrifice to our God."'" At this point in the book of Exodus, you've already had Moses talk to the burning bush. God has already given him the instructions on, "You are the chosen person to go and lead my people out of Egypt." Moses had already tried to come up with this list of excuses, one of which we'll look in just a moment. But he would say, "Well, who do I say sent me? I'm not a very good speaker. I don't know what to do. Just find someone else." We've already been through the list of excuses. And now in Exodus chapter 5, we have Moses' first encounter with Pharaoh. And his first encounter with Pharaoh is quite simply, "Here's who said, 'Let my people go.'" In verse 1, he says, "This is what the Lord God of Israel has said. Let my people go, that they may go into the wilderness and make a feast to me." Now Pharaoh here hears this, and his response in verse 2, "Who is the Lord that I should serve him and let his people go?" Other versions that you're reading this morning might say, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him, or I should listen to him, or hear his voice?" In other words, he's saying, "Who are you to come in here and tell me about some God that I have to obey? Who is this Lord that you're telling me I have to listen to, that I have to serve, that I have to hear, and I have to obey? Who is this person?" Now, I don't think that he was asking in an inquisitive way or a "tell me more" kind of way. He's asking in a very condescending way, "How dare you come and tell me that your God, who is your God?" But a nobody. Because we have to understand something about pharaohs and about Egypt. It's believed that Egypt at this point had over 2,000 different gods that they served. And not only did they have over 2,000 different gods that they served, Pharaoh himself most likely believed himself to be of a deity status, that is, godlike. And so Pharaoh was the top dog in the land. He probably viewed himself as a god already. What he said went. In fact, that he demonstrated that after he said, "Who's your God? I'll show you." Now, I'm putting some emphasis on this. He's saying, "I'll show you who's really in charge. I'm going to go tell my people to make your people's work even harder. I want the same amount of bricks, but I'm not going to give you any straw to do it," which makes brick making that much harder. So in other words, Pharaoh's saying, "Who is your God? Let me show you God. I can be God. You should be listening to me." All these terms that we see here, this question that we see here, "Who is the Lord that I should serve him, or I should obey him, or I should listen to him, or I should hear his voice?" All these terms point to one single principle that Pharaoh was not willing to accept. And that is the principle that there was someone better or greater than he was. He wasn't willing to accept that. What he wanted to believe was he was the greatest. He was the best. And so when he was told, "Here's what my God says, let my people go," he says, "Well, who's your God? Because I don't believe in your God." And so he asked the one question that that would set into motion the proof of who God really was. It's from that point on that God had to demonstrate who he was. Pharaoh asked a question, not knowing the circumstances that would follow. Who is the Lord that I should serve him? It's almost as God said, well, let me show you who I am. And so we get 10 plagues, each one worse than the next. We get the parting of the Red Sea. We get the Red Sea crashing down on the Pharaoh's army. And I can just hear the Lord at the end of it all saying, here's who I am. An all-powerful God. More powerful than the most powerful man on the face of this earth. But here's what I want us to recognize this morning. I think many of us, at least the society that we live in, but even many of us, maybe even here in this room, we have almost become modern day pharaohs. And what I mean by that is, we might believe in God. Now, he believed in all these different kinds of gods, but yet we're unwilling to accept that maybe there's someone greater than us, or there's someone more important than us. Now, we will say there is, but when it comes down to it, our actions and our thoughts and our desires, they're really all about me. And it's almost as if we're saying, well, who is the Lord? Because I would prefer to do this. Who is the Lord to tell me that I need to be at church every Sunday because I would rather go once a month? Who is the Lord to tell me that I have to do this a certain way, live this certain way, can't do this, have to do this? Who is the Lord to tell me that I have to do that? Because I prefer something else. And so what we do is we do some of these things. We say we know God, but we rarely glorify him as God. Isn't that what Paul says in the book of Romans? That they were giving into their fleshly desires. They were giving into the lusts of the world. They were leaving the natural uses of a man and woman to go to the same sex. And it says that although they knew him as God, they didn't glorify him as God. They knew who God was. They believed in God. His invisible attributes are clearly seen, Paul would say. But yet, they didn't glorify him the way God deserved to be glorified. They were more concerned about what they wanted. They were more concerned about what was more fun to them, about what felt better to them than glorifying God as the infinite and almighty creator. And sometimes we do the same. We know God, but do we glorify him in the way we speak to others? We know God, but do we glorify him in how we treat other people? We know God, and we want to be like God. We sing songs more like Jesus, or more about Jesus. We read the verses in the Bible, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. We know God. But do we glorify him in the places we go? Do we glorify him in the thoughts that we think? Do we glorify him in the relationships that we have? Is God being glorified? Every aspect of our lives. Sometimes we hear God, but we rarely listen. We know God's Word. We know what God's Word expects of us. We know the list. That's what people want to say. Here's a list of things I can and can't do because that's what God said. And we view it as, God doesn't want me to have any fun, but I want to have fun. I want to do the things that God doesn't want me to do. And I don't want to do the things that God wants me to do. And I know what He wants, but yet I'm just going to choose not to do it. That's child's behavior. But yet for some reason we do it when it comes to God. There's many times where Landon will do something. We have a cat and this poor cat. Because if you can imagine a three-year-old with a cat, when Landon goes to bed, he has to give, you know, hugs and kisses to mom, to dad, to Eli. And we can't leave out the cat. Cat needs hugs and kisses before bed. But hugs and kisses to the cat turns into almost like a, let's see how rough I could be with the cat before bed and get her all riled up. And the cat starts getting her paw back, and you know that this is not going to end well pretty soon. And so we always say something about, Landon, are you supposed to be rough with the cat? No. Well, he knows better. So why are you doing this? I don't know. I was the king of I don't know growing up. My dad would always ask me, why did you do this? I don't know. And I have a feeling that if it comes to certain things we do in our lives, if God were to ask us, do you know what I expect of you? Yes. Then why are you not doing it? I don't know. A lot of us might find ourselves in that situation where we hear God's word, we know God's word, we know what's expected of us, but for some reason, we just don't follow it. We don't listen to it. Or we pick and choose what we want to listen to. Or we might do something like this. We accept God. We love God. We know God. We accept Him. He's the one and only true God. I'm baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. But following every single command? Well, I don't know if I want to do that. I don't know if I want to follow everything God wants me to do. And so what we do is we pick and choose. Churches as a whole will pick and choose. I want to do this and not this. Individuals will pick and choose. I believe this part. I don't know if I believe this part as much. Or I believe this part. I'm just going to choose to do something else. And what we have done is we've made ourselves into exactly what Pharaoh has done. Where he knew God. And if he didn't know God in Exodus chapter 5, he knew God a few chapters later. In fact, more than once during the plagues, he said, "I give up. Take your people and go." So which is leading me to believe he knew God. He definitely heard God in the form of, "I get it. The plagues need to stop. I hear Him loud and clear." I don't know if he quite accepted God, but I can tell you he didn't really glorify God as the one and only true God because he always changed his mind. And although he heard God, he really wasn't ready to listen because his heart continued to grow harder and harder. But yet we do the same. And maybe without even realizing it. And this morning, when we look at this question, who is the Lord? I'm going to put some things up on the screen here that I think all of us have heard and seen and understand. But rarely do we think about, just really take a step back and think about, who is my God? Who is the Lord that we are gathered here serving today? Who is the Lord that I live for each and every day? Who is the Lord? Why do I get up every day and decide to not do certain things and to do certain things? Who is the God that has given me these commandments? Who is the God that deserves every second of my every day? Now, I had a couple other points here, and then as I was writing this, I started to realize if I'm going to ask somebody, if I wanted to know more about Wayne, what use would it be going to Mike to ask about Wayne? Now, he might be able to tell me some stuff, right? But if I can get... Wayne's the one person that knows Wayne the best. Maybe. Wayne's a little questionable. No, I'm kidding. But he's the one person that knows himself the best. And so here's what I'm going to do this morning. I have four cases of God describing Himself. Because we can see through the rest of the Scriptures who God is by what He does, by His Son, and some of the people that talk about God and how great God is. But who knows God better than God? And I want to share with you these four things. These are all how God describes Himself. And I think this will help us answer, who is the Lord? In the book of Exodus, let's start in chapter 3. This verse will appear on the screen, but you could follow along if you like. Here in chapter 3, as Moses is at the burning bush, he asks a question in verse 13. "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" That's what he wanted to know. What do I tell the people when they say, "Who sent you?" "Well, it's the God of your fathers." "Well, what's his name?" This is how the Lord describes himself in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Now, I remember as a little kid reading this verse and thinking, can God be any more unclear about what his name was? And I'm sure Moses might have even thought something like that. Wait a second. I asked you for a name, and you give me, "I am who I am." If I were to tell that to a teacher on the first day of school, in elementary school, that's what I would always ask, right? If you have a nickname that you prefer, give it to me today, and I'll write it down. I remember that. And I always wanted a cool nickname, but my name's Kevin. You can't give a cool nickname to Kevin, except it's Kev. Or I'm sure my brother can think of ones that sound like girls' names, because that's what I was called all growing up. But I always wanted a cool nickname, and I never had a cool nickname. But if I were to tell my teacher, my name is Kevin, but you can call me I Am Who I Am, it doesn't mean anything, except to the Hebrews. This term, I Am Who I Am, the reason it's all capitalized there is because it comes from the term Jehovah. Jehovah is a name that we use for God that means I am. And what it means even deeper than that is that this is the eternal living one. He is I am. He is not a God of the past. He's not a God that once was, that is forgotten about. He's not a God of the future, that is something to come. But He is a God of the past, of the future, and of the here and now, the present. He is I am. He's eternal. Can there be a more excellent God than that? And if you're the children of Israel waiting for God to set you free, and they said, who is the God that sent you? And you come with, I am sent me. The God Jehovah sent me. I am. Well, that's a God who can take action now. That's not a God we're waiting for. That's not a God that is something in the distance path. He is I am. He is now. He is present. He would also say in Revelation chapter 1, he would describe this almost the same thing, but a little different. He would describe himself. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. Who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This term Alpha and Omega, some of you may know, some of you may not, but that is the very first letter of the Greek alphabet that the book of Revelation was written in. Alpha is the very first letter, just like our A, and Omega is their very last letter in the Greek alphabet, just like our Z. And so what he's saying is, from the beginning to the end, from A to Z, we still use that language today. A to Z and everything in between. It's kind of our meaning for just everything. The complete picture, A to Z. He's saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning. I am the end. I'm who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Who's the Lord? That's our Lord. That's our Lord. The Almighty. The Eternal. He always has been. He still is, and He always will be. In Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44, he'll say this. He says, I am holy. In fact, in our 1 Peter class, we're in chapter 2 right now upstairs on Sunday and Wednesday nights, and we've already talked about this in chapter 1 where it says, be holy, for I am holy. That's what God expects of us, for us to be holy, because He considers Himself holy. Holy. In Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, it says, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. That word holy, if you look at just that word holy, it means sacred. It means sanctified. And the way we describe that, sanctified is set apart or consecrate, as you see here, where he says, you shall therefore consecrate yourselves. In other words, set yourselves apart from the rest of the world. God didn't want his people, the children of Israel, they've been taken out of Egypt. He says, don't live like the rest of the world, but consecrate yourselves. Be holy. Set yourselves apart. Sanctify yourselves. Be different from the rest of the world. That's what Peter's trying to say in 1 Peter, where he says, do not give in to your former lust, but be holy, for I am holy. In other words, don't give in to the world any longer. Set yourselves apart from the world. Be sanctified. Be holy. And this is how God describes himself. He is sacred. He's set apart. There's no other God like him. He is the one true God, the only God. Remember, they're coming out of Egypt where they had over 2,000 different kinds of gods. And they had spent 400 years in Egypt where that doctrine, sure enough, was probably taught to the children of Israel. And now God is telling them, but I am holy. I'm the one true God, the set apart. That's the Lord that I am. And then, just quite simply, who is the Lord? You can actually answer that question by almost restating the same question. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 2, he would simply say, I am the Lord. Now that's not anything to be taken lightly. In Exodus 6, verse 2 there, it says, And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. And what he's saying there, when we look at Lord, people are still called in different parts of the world, lords and ladies. And when you're a lord, you're someone that has authority. You're someone that has power. And what God is saying here is, I am the authority. I am the power. I am the Lord. There's no one above me. I am the Lord. With all power and all authority. That's why we call Christ our Lord. Not just a Lord as if someone is in this world that has respect, but He is the Lord. We call Him the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. He is Lord. All power and authority belong to God. And when you look at who our God is, our God is a powerful, all-knowing, and always present God. Our Lord is not just another God who blends in with the gods of this world. God doesn't blend in with what society thinks is normal. But instead, He proved His power, specifically to Pharaoh, by sending the plagues, parting the Red Sea, destroying the Egyptian army. And after God was all done with the Egyptians, Pharaoh had no doubt who the Lord really was. The Lord is all-powerful. And He defeated the most powerful man on the face of this earth, in Pharaoh. But yet, for some reason, we know these things. But they just don't hold the same weight with us as maybe they did back in the biblical days. Because we read these things, I am who I am, He's the Alpha and the Omega, He's the beginning, He's the end, He's everything in between, He's eternal, He's holy, He's sanctified, He's set apart, He has all authority and all power. I don't think any of us would disagree with those things on the screen right now, but for some reason, we still find ourselves knowing God, but rarely glorifying Him. Hearing His Word, but not really listening to Him. And accepting God, but maybe not always following Him. And the question is why? Why do we find ourselves doing that? Why do we find ourselves continually pulled back into the life of sin? And how do we raise the standard to make ourselves understand who God is and why we need to serve Him better? Next month, we're going to focus on serving God's people. This is our last sermon on serving God, and we're going to look at serving God's people next month. But if I can leave us, because we've looked at so many different things this month about serving God, but if I can leave us with just a few things on serving the Lord, and maybe this will help us understand what our job is better or how to better do it. And if we understand these things, maybe we can raise the standard just a little bit higher this month. The first thing I want us to understand about the Lord is the Lord desires to be served. Turn with me a few verses here as we close this morning. And turn with me to these verses. They won't appear on the screen. But in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 10, the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 10, starting in verse 12, it says, And now, Israel, what does the Lord God require of you? Now, if we hear that, that should make us all listen up. Here's what the Lord God requires of us. Here's what He wants us to do. But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes which I command you today for your good. Let me tell you this. This is what God wants. This is what He desires. He desires that we fear Him, we walk in His ways, we love Him, we serve Him with all of our heart and all of our soul. We keep His commandments, we keep His statutes of all the things that He had commanded us. That's what the Lord requires of us. That's what He wants. That's what He desires from us, to do those things. But not only does He desire these things, not only does He want us to do these things, I'm just going to say this, I think the Lord deserves to be served. It's not just something that I want this, but do you deserve it? You know, Landon does that. Landon loves M&Ms. And we have a bowl of M&Ms on our counter. And that's typically, you know, maybe after dinner, if he wants a little snack or something, we'll give him a few of those M&Ms. There was one time a couple weeks ago where he was, now Brooke and I didn't ask him to do this, but he was just kind of putting toys away after he played with them. And after he put all of his toys away, he comes and he says, M&Ms, please. We said, no, not for doing something you're just supposed to do, right? There's no sense in that. And so he desired the M&Ms, but did he deserve them? Some might say yes. I guess in my mind, he was just supposed to pick up his toy, so it's not really worth a prize of an M&M for something you're just supposed to do. That's expected in our house. Pick up your toys when you're done playing with them, right? But here, not only does the Lord desire to be served, I think He deserves it. And we can go to so many different verses and so many different topics to explain why the Lord deserves these things. But turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 145. In the book of Psalms, in chapter 145, listen to what David says here. I will extol you, or I will praise you, he says, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. In other words, David is bringing up this idea here that God is so great. God is so great and so wonderful that all David can do is just choose to bless him and praise his name forever. Because that's how wonderful and great our God is. And so all we have left to do is just praise Him forever and ever, he says, because His greatness is unsearchable. In Revelation chapter 4 and in verse 11, it says, you are worthy, O God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. That's what the 24 elders were singing in Revelation chapter 4. You are worthy, O God, to receive the glory and honor because you created all things. And by your will they exist. He is worthy. He deserves it. Not only desires it, but he deserves it. And lastly, I'm going to leave you with this. And this should help us maybe just kick it into high gear a little bit more. Not only is it something that God desires and God deserves, because I'm sure there are people, millions of people in this world that desire things. And I'm sure there are many different people that not only desire things, but deserve what they desire. There's a lot of good people in this world working hard that deserve better lives, that deserve more, deserve better health, or whatever it is. The good people in this world deserve good things. I'm a firm believer of that. And not only does God desire to be served and deserve to be served, but this one should hit home with us. The Lord demands to be served. And that's something that we should all take to heart. Turn with me back to the book of Exodus in chapter 20. The book of Exodus in chapter 20, if you just right off the top of your head think about chapter 20, that's the giving of the Ten Commandments. Listen to the first four commandments that are given here in Exodus chapter 20. After God has demonstrated who He was by sending the plagues, leading them out of Egypt, this is what God said, and these were His commands to His people. I am the Lord your God, in verse 2, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless in him who takes his name in vain. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why? Because that was the day they dedicated to God. Here, the first four verses of the Ten Commandments, the great Ten Commandments that we think about throughout the law of Moses, and I think are even principled into the New Testament, he says, are all about him. The first four commandments are all about him. No other gods before me. Don't make yourself any carved image, because I can't be made into an image. I am God. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and you remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. These are the Ten Commandments. And I think here the Lord is demanding, I am your God. And I think he answered in verse 2 of this chapter, who is the Lord? He reminded the people who he was. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and don't you ever forget it. That's who I am. He not only desires to be served and deserves to be served, but he has demanded it. And that there's anyone that can demand such a thing, it is I am. It is the Alpha and Omega. It is the holy and sacred Lord. And it is the Lord who has all power and authority in this world. Now the problem with Pharaoh is Pharaoh heard the demand. But Pharaoh wasn't going to do what God wanted him to do. Pharaoh wasn't going to be made to do something that he didn't want to do. Pharaoh was stubborn. He was arrogant. And even when he saw the power of God, Pharaoh was not going to give in. And I want us to just think about this question for just a moment. Because we're all here this morning. We're all here singing to the same God. We're all here reading the same God's word that you have on your phone or that's sitting in your lap right now. We're all here because we want to worship God. And in fact, in the second quarter, for April, May, and June, we're going to talk about some of these principles, but why we worship God and raising the standard in our worship. But we're all here for that reason. Did you ask yourself this morning, when you woke up or when you walked in the doors, as you're sitting here getting ready, preparing your minds, or when Wayne said, we're going to take just a few seconds to prepare our minds, how many of us, now I'll admit, the only reason I did is because I was preaching on it. I don't do this on a normal basis, so I don't want to make myself look better than anyone else. But how many of us thought about in those 30 seconds or this morning at some point, who is the Lord that I am going to serve today? Because here's typically what happens, at least in our household. We wake up, lately it's been 4:30 in the morning with Eli, but we wake up early and we're rushing. We get breakfast made, we eat our breakfast, we're getting dressed, we're trying to get two boys dressed, we're trying to make sure we have bottles and Cheerios and books and everything, and we're trying to make sure we have the diaper bag, a backpack for Landon. Do I have my sermon? Do I have my Bible? This morning I forgot the bulletins, had to run back home, had to come back here and get them. And what happens is, before too long, I'm putting the sermon on the PowerPoint on the computer. I'm trying to get the lesson up here, trying to wrangle a 3-year-old. And I haven't thought for one instant about why we're gathering together today and about who we're serving. And most of you are probably something along those lines. Maybe not quite as busy. But we rarely think about the God we serve and who he is. And so I want us to think about that today. Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord we're going to sing to in just a moment? Who is the Lord we pray to every Sunday and hopefully every day? Who is the Lord that gave us his word? Who is the Lord that offers us salvation? But he is the Almighty God that can wash away all of our sins and give us a hope of eternal life with him in glory. He is the living God. Let's think about that as we sing. Let's not sing to a God in the past, but let's sing to the God who is here with us now. Let's live for the God who is here now. Let's never forget who God and who our Lord truly is. If you're here this morning and you've decided that today's the day you want to start serving that Lord, don't wait a moment longer. Give your life to him. Start living a new life. Start praising him in your everyday life by giving yourself up through the waters of baptism and rising up a new person. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, come forward as we stand and as we sing to our God.